I've been bothered at late by several issues, and they surround the comparison between religion as a whole in the country, or what's known as religion, and the churches, and the comparison to our own gospel. I've really been perplexed by a couple of scriptures. I'll confess to you, I have one that I've kind of agonized over literally for years because I wasn't sure I understood it or knew how to interpret it. And I don't know, perhaps you have the same problem, but I'm going to share it with you this morning. But to lay some groundwork, I want to read a couple of other basic ones. They're scriptures you've heard forever. Yes, forever, from this pulpit. They've been used in sermon after sermon, but I'm going to repeat them. The first one is in Matthew 19, and it begins with about the 19th verse. I think I'm going to go back to the 16th. Okay. Matthew 19, and we'll start with the 16th verse. This is the story of the young man that approaches Jesus, and he approaches him with a unique question, one which maybe you have. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And we all desire eternal life, and that thought might be on our minds. And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now notice that. He says, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He's saying, if you want to be with me in heaven, keep my commandments. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? The young man replied, and I don't know, I've read all kinds of things into this scripture, and maybe you have too. But I suspect he was a little arrogant because he felt sort of self-satisfied. He said, He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and thy father, and then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you go back and read the actual commandment, it says, if you honor thy mother and thy father, that's the first, you'll receive your first blessing from that. And what does the young man say? What would you say to Jesus? The young man saith unto him, All of these have I kept from my youth upward. What lack I? Now, there's a lot of theory here that if he had done what Jesus told him, he might have been one of the 12 apostles. He might have been chosen. You don't know. On the other hand, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If you want to be perfect, Jesus was perfect, and reach heaven, all you got to do is sell all your worldly goods and come and follow me. You know, the scripture said that Jesus didn't even have a bed to, or a place to lay his head at night. He had nothing. And of course, the young man said, I'll do it. No, he didn't say, I'll do it. He had many riches, apparently. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice, he uses this as a teaching moment for his disciples. Turns to them and says, Verily I say unto you, this rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you look at that, put yourself in the rich man's shoes. Now, I suspect that the way I read this, this young man was really rich. I mean, he didn't just have money. He had it all. And I suspect that we're probably middle-of-the-road folks. We're comfortable. We have enough. But I doubt if we were quite in the position he was in. But still, the commandment applies to us also. What do we do with it? How do we approach it? If you will be perfect. And the reason this one is so important is that this commandment hangs on the second great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. There are two great commandments. Love your Lord, your God, you know that one, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't differentiate. There are two. And to get to heaven, you got to do both. Apparently, this young man, like most of the Jews of his time, was ritualistic. He kept all the commandments, probably to the letter. He probably was perfect in that respect. Didn't error. Did all his feast days, did everything just like he was supposed to. Went to the temple. But how did he treat his neighbor? How did he treat his employees? How did he treat his fellow workers? That's the other side of the coin. And it's just as important. And if you don't do that too, then there's no chance of you being perfect. I suspect that the 12 disciples were troubled by this too. And we'll get to that because he gives another scripture a little later, and it's the one that has bothered me. Perhaps it's bothered you, and I'll bet it bothered the 12 disciples. Well, let's jump right to it. Let's go to Mark 9. Now, you're going to think I've switched subjects on you, but I haven't. These will tie together. Mark 9, and I'm going to start with verse 38. And John answered him, this is a question, I think, that one of the disciples asked him. In verse 35, he says, And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, oh yes, this is where they wanted to know who's going to be the chief apostle. And he said, there isn't going to be one. Shall we, the same shall be last and the servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of him. And you remember this story. It's expanded in another place. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of these children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me. Not receive me shall not receive me, but him that sent me. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Now that's an interesting thing. Someone, probably a Sadducee or a Pharisee, casting out devils. They had that power under the old law. And he followed not us. That's right, they weren't following the Christian way. And what does John say? And we forbid him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, now, think of yourself and today and the churches of the world. And Jesus said, forbid him not. Forbid him not? But he's not following us. It's okay. Leave him alone. Interesting comeback, isn't it? For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Then I got to thinking of today. We have churches out there who have, most of them, social programs as opposed to what we'd call strictly religious type activities. And everything is based on fun and games, but they run food kitchens, they help the poor, they send money to the deprived of places like Angola, Afghanistan, China, wherever, where there are people in need, also within this country. Right here we have the Salvation Army, we have the Red Cross, we have all kinds of large international organizations, but we have groups of churches, though, that open their kitchens, something we don't do, by the way, and they take care of their neighbor. Kind of interesting. Forbid them not. I'm going to show you a little later where they are actually doing the work of the Lord and don't know it. They may not teach the same gospel we do. They don't have the same ordinances we do. I'll give you some examples. But they're keeping that second commandment. You can't deny that. And they'll get credit for it. It'll be here on earth, though, not in heaven. And I'll prove that to you, too, in just a moment. But I find these exchanges really interesting. And I'm building up to the one that bothers me. And we'll get to it. Forbid him not. Interesting statement. Let's remember that. Let me see. Let's go over to Luke 9. That's kind of a coincidence, isn't it? Luke 9, I'm going to start with verse 49. And this, I don't know if this is exactly the same incident or another one, or it's being paraphrased, but you'll see the point. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him. John, being the zealot, the one who wanted to go right out and conquer the world, he was the youngest, and he was really full of vim, vigor, and let's go. Because he followed not us. Well, that's true. And Jesus said unto him, the same phrase again, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Now you link that with some other scriptures, and I don't want to take all morning, so we're gonna summarize this a little bit. I think what he means here when he says not against us is for us and forbid him not, he's saying they're out there, these other people, whoever they are, let's say they're the Sadducees, and they're casting out devils, or they're feeding the poor, or they're doing whatever. He's saying to them, they're doing what's right, but they don't know it. They also don't understand and don't know that they won't get credit for it. I'll show you that in a little bit. That won't get them to heaven. They think it will. They are sold on the dogmatic, the precise, the ordinance, and that's not the whole story. There's more to it than that. Help thy neighbor as thyself. And that's really a broad statement. That covers a lot of things. And a lot of the other churches today, I would submit to you, are doing the same thing that the Jews did then. And they use it to proselyte, to gain members from other churches, even from our church, because they have programs for the kiddies or the youth, or they've got a band. I say their focus is on fun and games. I hope I'm not being too harsh, but they tend to have a lot of social activities that people like, that people get involved in. And, if I might say so, we have been labeled as kind of drab. I had a fella come once. I think he and his family attended church here for about 3 months before they finally left. He told me one day, he says, you're a do-nothing church. He says, we need a few parties. We need to go out. We need to knock on some doors. We need to go neighborhood to... And he had a whole list of things he wanted to do. He said, you're a do-nothing church. But he wanted to go to one where there was something going on. He wanted some action. And that's the world today. And you know, it's a tough battle. How do you confront that? How do you confront losing a member to somebody because they've got a program they wanted and you don't have it? It's not altogether feasible always to organize or create something for an individual. We are a small body, but there are a lot of small bodies out there. And they have the wrong idea of how to practice religion. I won't say we're right all the time, we're perfect, but I think we try our best. We have a blood drive, we have a feed your sheep, we have the garage sale, we have some activities, but compared to the mega churches, that's an uphill battle. And we've lost some. Yes, the world today is like the Israel of old. What did Jesus say to them? Let's go back to Matthew 23. I should have put a sticky on that page. Matthew 23, and I think it is 23, verse 23. Let's see. Yeah. These are the words of Christ, the entire chapter almost is. He's speaking to the Jews, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe." Think about that. Do you pay tithing? Think about that. "And mint, and anise, and cumin, and have committed the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Or in other words, the Jews were legalistic. They followed the strict law. They followed the strict commandment, but they omitted the love thy neighbor as thyself. And I suspect if you look into it, they omitted how they spent their funds. They omitted how they operated within that law to twist it and be able to do the things that they wanted to do. And that's being done today. And they have a semblance, the world that is, has a semblance of looking good, looking like the Lord's, like they're keeping his commandments. I think of the evangelicals, the TV ministers. Sometimes when they're preaching, I used to listen to Billy Graham. He could have been speaking from this pulpit, some of the things he said. Yet I know his doctrine was not the same as ours. There are churches today that preach salvation, but they say baptism isn't necessary. Yes, it is. It's a commandment. You got to keep it. You can't do what you want to do or what feels good or what is pleasing or fits my schedule or my pocketbook and get there. Some of you older folks, that's like me, can remember in school and so forth, they used to talk about the well-rounded person, the person that was versed in a number of things. And they had the social abilities, but also the physical ones. And they were just, they kind of fit in every situation. Today we're a day of specialization. Everybody's a specialist. I can prove that one too. I go down to St. Luke's Hospital for my treatments and so forth. I don't have a doctor. I've got a committee. I got about five. And you gotta answer to all those guys. You know, everybody is specialized. And it goes over into religion too. No, if you want to get there, you got to be a well-rounded person. You got to do it all. That takes some thought, some planning, some knowledge, these books. I think of all the churches everywhere, ours is the closest. Or I wouldn't be here. We try. We need to try harder. In fact, I've got some ideas that I thought up just this week that I'm going to talk to Dan about that might help us do a couple of these things. But we have to do it all. And all with prayer and seeking guidance, not on our own. It's a large thing. Let me give you an example of looking good, looking like maybe they're the gods, and although they may be doing some of the work, the Lord plans well. He lets them. If this group over here, who doesn't have the same doctrine we do, they don't believe in baptism, they believe in saved, always saved, but they feed the poor. They take care of their own. God lets them do that. In fact, he may even prosper them, and they will give testimonies of how God has helped them do what they're doing. Yes, I expect he has. But what they don't understand is it won't get them to heaven. And I'm going to prove that in a minute. And that's going to be a surprise. And as an example, I ask you to think back to the Old Testament. When Israel fouled up, they did the things they weren't supposed to be doing, did he zap them with a lightning bolt? No. Did he destroy their temple? No. He used some natural disasters, but he didn't do it to punish them and straighten them out. What did he do? He stirred up the Romans and the Scythians and the Medes who attacked them, and they got their punishment that way. He used the bad guys to punish Israel. Did you ever think of that? That's really interesting. Interesting concept. And he's doing the same thing today. We look at our world and how it's coming apart. We look at this country. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I think that the COVID thing is a pestilence labored upon us by God. But I do believe that he's lifted his hand and he's relieved the protection that this country previously had, and we are suffering from it today. The influx of illegals, the politics going the way it has, the joint ventures with the criminal states of the world. You can't deny it. Just look around you. There is an answer. God has it. We need to pray to Him. We need to ask for guidance. And we need to stay within the realm, the well-rounded Christian, and do our best. I'm going to back up. Jesus never attacked anybody. He was not a rebel. In fact, the rebels of the time were disappointed. They wanted a revolution. They wanted somebody to rise up in arms against the Romans. He didn't do it. He wasn't a rebel. He didn't operate that way. Let's go to Hebrews. Your ministry will know where I'm going. I'm going to the fifth chapter. We have a commandment in Hebrews. In Hebrews, it's what I think is the best discussion about the ministry and the rules of the ministry and how it works and the conversion from the old law to the new law and the need for a new ministerial organization, if you will. And in verse 4, chapter 5, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself," speaking of the ministry. That's pretty straightforward. "But he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Two requirements. You've got to be called by God, and you've got to be called a certain way. As was God, God as was Aaron. "Of the churches of the world," how many do you know call their ministry that way? I'm going to make an accusation. I'm not going to attack any church from here. I'm not going to lambast their ministry. They can do as they please, but they are false ministry. They are not God's ministry. So what's that mean to us? You've got a family member, friend, somebody you know, anybody who joins one of the worldly churches. They're following a false minister. Right? If they pay their tithing, they are contributing to his salary. I'm going to read you another scripture here in a minute. And the bottom line in those churches is the dollar. You get as many people as you can, as many members. You build your congregation for the income that comes in. Look at your mega churches. I think of Schuller's out there in California. Wow. That's priestcraft. People who do priestcraft don't go to heaven. Think about that. I never really dwelt on it much before, and I got to backpedaling from this scripture I told you that bothers me. And I realize that's priestcraft, this false ministry. I am sorry to say, my own son, number one son, went to theological school. He's a licensed minister. He doesn't practice anywhere, but he got the education and can do it. If he practices it and does it for a salary, he's practicing priestcraft. I would fear dearly for his soul if I heard he'd done that. Now, here's the real barn burner. What about the people who join his church and contribute to his salary and the programs and the money spent and the building up of the mega building and so forth? They're practicing priestcraft. They need to be warned. It's that simple. Oh, I know we get into extracted arguments over the Book of Mormon and the Bible and what it says here and there, and we, what God say about the Sadducees and the Pharisees? They strain at a gnat and try to swallow a camel. That's what they did. They use the old argument. It won't sell. Not in heaven. You join one of those churches, you follow one of those guys, you pay his salary, you're practicing priestcraft. Right along with him. Let's go to John 10. And 12th verse. Okay. Jesus is explaining, these are the words of Christ. He's explaining who he is and who he isn't. Both things. And the good shepherd cometh and giveth his life for his sheep. He's just explained to them that he's a good shepherd. I'm going to cut this a little short here. And then he says, the hireling, that's a hired preacher. Because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep, and the good shepherd and knoweth my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I am the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he goes ahead and talks about other sheep he has, and that's the scripture we use to back up the Nephite trip over to this country and the background in the Book of Mormon. But the idea being, he's saying don't have hired ministry. In another place, he speaks both to Peter and to Paul and tells them that, and that they're to preach it. What do they go to the churches in Asia? They're not to have paid ministry. And he refers to it as for filthy lucre. I won't read those now, but let me see. I want to establish what I feel is, quote, false religion with false ministry and the practice of priestcraft. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, and I want to go to to Mosiah. I think first. Yeah, let's go to the second chapter of Mosiah. I guess it's King Benjamin. And it's a long reading. Verse 37. And if you judge the man who putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perish not, and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation. That's telling you, give to the poor, help those in need, because if you don't, God isn't going to help you. For withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongeth. For I say unto you, verse 39, woe unto the man, for his substance shall perish with him. And now I say these things unto those which are rich, as pertaining to the things of this world. And then in 40, he gives an out. And again, there are people who have enough to get by. I think of families with kids. They're trying to put kids through college or trying to raise them the right way. they are helping their neighbors. For those folks who don't have a lot of money, money isn't the whole name of the game. You can be kind, you can be helpful, you can do other things. And it says in verse 40, and again I say unto the poor, and not to insinuate that you all are poor. I say unto the poor, you that have not yet, you have sufficient, that you remain from day to day. That means being a good steward. Do what you're supposed to. Spend it for what you're supposed to, not for things you shouldn't spend it for. I mean all you that deny the beggar because you have not. I would that you say in your hearts that I give not because I have not. But if I had, I would give. God always provides an out. If you've got it, give it. I hadn't intended this to be a tithing sermon, by the way, but maybe it looks that way. But if you've got it, give it. If you have it, don't worry about it. Do some other good to help people. I'm sure that you can call up our pastor and volunteer to do things. He'll have a list for you. In Alma, I won't read it because it's long, but it's one of the best discourse I know on aid. The bishops use it on how to solve certain problems financially for the church. And it's in Alma, chapter 16, and it starts about 223, verse 223, and goes up to 220, let me see. No, it's further than 224. I better check that out just so I don't fib to you. It's the last half of chapter 2 of Mosiah, and it begins about verse 25 and goes up to 224. It's probably the best discourse on aid and how to and how not to that I know of. Read it if you want some instruction. Now, that scripture I told you about. It's in Matthew. It's in chapter 7. It's the voice of Christ. He is giving a retort back to his disciples, and I'm going to start with verse 21 and read through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Note the subject. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And when you say the will of the Father, you automatically, and the people of the world, other religions, everybody, us too probably, we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of the overall commandments of the gospel. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? Now see, that's what the Sadducees were doing, and John wanted to chastise them, forbid them. And Jesus said, forbid them not. They were doing the Lord's work and didn't know it. But, he says right here, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Yeah, the churches of the world do many wonderful works. And the organizations and the philanthropic grants, all of that stuff. But look what 23 says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Here they are actually doing something good. They're doing the Lord's work. He probably set them up. But he's going to, in the final analysis, say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart. Ye that work iniquity. And I prayed about this. Whoops. And I finally got an answer. The reason being, he gave that same commandment, do the commandments and you can get into heaven, is a generalized statement. Remember, doing the commandments means also the second law. love thy neighbor as thyself, and all the stuff that goes with it. And if you keep the commandments, don't commit adultery, you don't get drunk on Saturday night, you don't do those things, but you don't help your neighbor either, you won't get to heaven. You've got to be the well-rounded Christian. You've got to keep both of the great commandments. And I guess the answer is in the scriptures, and I didn't see it. And it makes sense. On one hand, he says, keep my commandments and enter into heaven. And then the next one, he says, keep my commandments. I'm going to tell you, I never knew you. That sounds like double talk, doesn't it? But it's the truth. Because you've got to keep all the commandments, not just the big ones. I'm going to close with Peter 5. I'm sorry, I can't read my own writing. Peter 3, third chapter of 1 Peter. And it's verse, I'm going to read 14, 15, and 16. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's our mission. Always be ready. Friend, family, anybody, you see them. We're not to attack churches. We don't attack ministry. We know what they are. We avoid them. But we don't harass them. Let them do whatever it is God sets them up to do. But remember, if you are the well-rounded Christian and practice all of the commandments, your reward will be heaven, and woe be unto the others. Having a good conscience, speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed, that they shall falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Always be ready to give that testimony for why you believe what you believe and to defend what it says here. Just be sure you've read it right. I'll pray for you. I ask for your prayers. We have a lot of work to do. We have a hard time ahead of us, and we're going to need each other helping each other to get through it. God bless you.